four short verses this morning from the book of Colossians chapter 3. Last Sunday we looked at Colossians chapter 2 and the victory that there is through Jesus Christ. And this morning we're going to look at the exclamation point that validates the victory of the cross. Colossians chapter 3 verses 1 through 4 says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Father, this morning we are grateful for the truth of the Scriptures. In your word, it tells us that it is light to our path. So light our path today. It says that it is the bread of life, so feed our souls today. Challenge us. Bring us to the truth, Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And please be seated. Whenever a society is in transition, there are massive upheavals. When the 13 American colonies decided it was time to break free from the oppression of the British Empire, there was a revolution. Blood was shed. Serious decisions were made. When people decided to complete the work that was left undone by our founders in the revolution, making all men created equal, a practical reality in everyday life, there was a civil war. When we decided that it was time to complete the work left undone by the Civil War, President Johnson proposed the Civil Rights Act of 1964. And so it goes on and on. Whenever there is a major transformation that needs to take place, there is a huge upheaval. Each progression catalyzed a serious social debate, spawned violence, led to massive, though incomplete, improvements in our society. See, breaking free from old empirical ideas and forces is a massive undertaking. It is costly, but the movement toward equity and righteousness is immensely valuable. And Paul has been suggesting that exact move. When we hear the words worldly or sinful written in Scripture, we need to look at that and say, these are the thought processes of the empire in which we live. Whether it's the American Empire, the Roman Empire, the Greek Empire, the British Empire, it is a worldly empire that is overwhelmed by powers and authorities, by principalities, by all kinds of sinful concepts and ideas. And what we're trying to do as Christians is move from the thought processes, the ideas, the mentalities, and the actions of that former culture into the culture of the kingdom of Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so when we come to the idea of Easter, Paul is right on when he says, you have been raised. And that mentality of resurrection is absolutely critical for you and I to move from this concept of worldly-mindedness, American-mindedness, earthly-mindedness, and begin to live out in daily practice the resurrection and the implications of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, everything is different. If Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, there's a different way of life that is available to us. And so Paul is urging us to throw off sin that easily entangles. He's urging us to throw off the principalities and powers. Remember last week, we learned that at the cross, Jesus took our sins, right? We're in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. Our record of wrongdoing was nailed to the cross with Jesus. That placard that said King of the Jews now says your record of wrongdoing and my record of wrongdoing. He takes it on himself, and there he also exposes, humiliates, and defeats the powers, principalities, authorities that rule this world and keep us in the wrong frame of thinking. And so those powers and principalities have been defeated. We can become members of the people of God, and we can live the new life of God's kingdom, which, by the way, we were reminded as worship team in our pre-service prayer time, but here as well, the kingdom of heaven is not distant from us. It is in this room. It is everywhere we are. It is just not visible to us because we are in this earthly frame. It's just behind a paper-thin barrier. You say, well, when Jesus returns, I'm telling you what, he isn't coming from the moon or further beyond. What's he doing? He's just pulling back the curtain and stepping into our reality and merging the two realities. Isn't that beautiful? See, when people are saved, what happens is not something from a distant place. When people are healed, it's not something from a distant place. What is it? It's just Jesus pulling back that paper-thin barrier and giving us a little taste of the merging of the realities of heaven and earth. And heaven is just beyond our sight. So today what we want to do, we want to say, okay, how can we develop a resurrection mindset? How can we live the lifestyle of heaven here and now? Listen, the lifestyle of heaven was not intended to wait until we die or are raptured, right? It was intended for us to live here and now as the true alternative lifestyle to show people Christ is risen. Something massive has taken place. And here is a demonstration. The people of God are a demonstration of that massive transformation that has taken place. The first step in that is forming a resurrection mindset. Forming a resurrection mindset. Paul tells us to set our hearts and minds on things above. Because Christ died, because Christ was raised, there is a new way to look at the world, to think and act within our present circumstances. And the central principle of a resurrection mindset is just simply this: what is true of Christ is true of you. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, what is true of Jesus is true of you. Now, understandably, there are some limitations. You know, don't go out trying walking on water and that kind of stuff today, right? You are not the Son of God who can just willfully do these things. In fact, here's the reality. If you read the Gospel of John, Jesus only did what he saw the Father doing, all right? So he wasn't even out there freelancing. He was just participating in the Godhead. So don't be doing all that kind of crazy stuff. But here's the deal. Jesus died to sin. Guess what? What is true of Christ is true of you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. You're dead to sin. We'll talk about that it doesn't feel like it in just a minute, okay? Because that's true. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. You, if you're a believer in Christ, have been raised to a new form of life. That's good news, isn't it? You are dead to sin and alive to Christ. Two things that are true of Christ, that are true of his followers. He died, he was raised to life, so are we. Jesus died to sin on the cross. If we're following him, we identify with that death. We too are dead to sin. Jesus was raised from the dead, and we are now in a new life. So here's the deal. You say, man, I was out this week. There were temptations all around me. I struggled not to give in to them. Sometimes I stumbled. Sometimes I fell. I had to confess. I had to repent to get right with God again. What are you telling me? I'm dead to sin. You are dead to sin. But it doesn't feel like it. I understand that. That's why this is a work of faith, is it not? We have to trust the reality of our new status and our identity in Christ and begin to apply that to our circumstances. So when temptations roll in, what? If you're a believer in Jesus, you have a new identity. And part of that identity and status is that you are dead to that. You say, but I've been wrestling with this and I've been struggling with it. I get it. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are dead to it. Pause, be thoughtful, be mindful for a second when the temptation rolls in, rather than just letting every cell in your body go, yeah, I want that, and go, wait, I'm dead to that. I've been pastoring for 31 years. I have done hundreds of funerals. I can tell you something about the person who is laid out at the front of our building. It doesn't matter if you smile at them, curse at them, spit on them, kiss them, there is no response from them. Why? Because they are dead to you. This is the image that he's using. You are dead to sin. In other words, you should be like the person laid out in the casket, not responsive to the impulses of temptation any longer. You have that capability because you have identified with Jesus Christ. Right? Is it perfect? Of course not. But if you get your identity squared up, it becomes part of your instinctive nature to be dead to sin. The flip side of that is you are alive to Christ. In other words, now there's a whole new set of values, a whole new set of principles that are in order, and they are principles of the kingdom of heaven. You are alive, and now the values of your new homeland need to be put in play in every situation that you find yourself. Every situation in which you find yourself. It's a new way of thinking. It's It's a new way of seeing the world. It's a new way of living in the world around us. Jesus' resurrection not only makes the new life possible, but for believers, it makes it necessary. Being raised is being made radically new. Just like a revolution in the United States in the 1700s did what? Broke the mindset of Great Britain, but it took what? It took decades for people to begin to develop a mindset of their own that was free from the bondage to this other group of people. When 3 million slaves were liberated with the Emancipation Proclamation, it took generations for that mindset to be liberated. Because what? We are so accustomed to doing that thing of slavery, of sin, of darkness, of bondage to the empirical forces. And so it takes time. But Jesus has done the work. He died on the cross so that you and I could identify with his death to sin. And he was raised to newness of life so we could say, hey, I am new. When temptation rolls in, when frustration rolls in, when pain and sorrow and agony and trials roll in, what do? I'm dead to the old way and I am alive to God's new way of living and thinking. The resurrection mindset is a work of faith. It's a work of faith. You're not always going to feel like you're dead to your old life. It rolls in, it tempts, it draws, it seduces, it deceives, it does everything it can to keep its hold on you. Temptation is real. The struggle with sinful thinking and speaking and acting and relating, it's real. The draw of old habits, it's real. If we're followers of Jesus, the truth is, though, we are dead to sin. And we have to accept it as truth and then begin to do what? Live like it's true. Live like it's true. Faith requires us to accept the truth of our new status. We've become new. And from that newness, we live the life of the age to come in this present age. Question, what would heaven's values tell you to do in your current situation? What are heaven's values going to tell you to do when the temptation begins to roll in this afternoon or tomorrow morning or tomorrow afternoon? What are heaven's values going to tell you to do? What's the course? Then do that now. See, a lot of people are sitting around waiting for heaven. Quit waiting for heaven. I mean, that's a great sidelight. It's a great end to everything, is it? But what? We can live its principles here and now. That's why Jesus prays, what does he say? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we're sitting around misinterpreting that, saying, well, that's God doing something here. No, it's us living the life and principles and values of our new homeland here and now and asking God to help us do it. Right? That's what's going on there. Because we are raised to newness of life. You have a new way of making sense of reality. Put it into practice. And third, the resurrection mindset is more about being than it is about doing. Too often, we make our new Christian life about following a new set of rules. And if I just do these things, then I'll be okay. And that's just moralism. It becomes an attempt to win and keep God's favor through behavior, through performance. Here's the deal. God's favor is granted by God in his mercy and his grace to us. It's nothing that we can earn. It's nothing we can deserve. It's nothing that we can work up. It is just God giving his favor to us, not because we earn it through our stellar performance for the Father. Performance has nothing to do with it. The new mindset that Paul is inviting to us rests on our identity. Morality flows from identity, not effort. It's who you are, not what you do. If who you are is lining up with who God has made you to be, you will become holy. It's true. In fact, that's one of the qualities of your new identity in Jesus Christ. He has made you holy. Holiness flows from your identity as holy, not from doing certain things that are holy. We can't earn it. It's the gift of God, but it's a new identity he has placed upon us. dead to sin, alive to Christ. When we see ourselves as dead to sin and raised with Christ, then we realize that we're no longer sinners. And when we accept that our lives are now hidden or secure in Christ, then the lifestyle of heaven becomes possible and necessary. We can't do without it. It's impossible to hold this identity as new in Christ, a new creature, and not become aligned with the heavenly values and morals of Christ's kingdom. It's impossible. Now, it takes time, right? It doesn't all come at once. Heard about the guy. True story. Thought it all came at once. All of his morality, all of his holiness, all came in one grand experience. He was out roofing with a friend one day. He was holy until he hit his hand with the hammer, right? And then holiness became very progressive. Here's the deal. You are holy, but does that mean that everything you do is holy? No, we are progressing toward holiness. We are progressing in our new identity. So make your goal to grow in this new identity as a follower of Jesus, and your lifestyle, your attitudes, your words, your relationship, your economics, your relationship with society will begin to align with the things that please Him. But in your progress toward forming a resurrection mindset, don't fall prey to two worldly mindsets that are just so easy for us to fall into. When you're making really good progress in Christ, it's easy to fall into the two mindsets that are just normal for us, paganism and ritualism. Paganism and ritualism. We always think there's an easier way than the one laid out in the Bible. I remember being at one of our district councils years ago, and we were staying off-site from the district council site. And Oshkosh is just one of those cities that you better know where you're going if you're downtown. Because there's a one-way street here and one there and one that way kind of crossing each other. And so you had to like pre-plan how you're going to get there. And it was ridiculous because it obviously was not the most effective way to get there. The most effective way to get from point A to point B is a straight line, right? But one-way streets just are baffling. And so for my wife to come and pick me up or for me to go get her someplace, you know, you had to pre-plan that thing. And it was never the most efficient pathway. You just had to go with what was there to get to the person. And the same thing is true of Christianity. We often think, oh man, I'm going to go from point A to point B and I'm just going to go straight. No, you're not. There is a way that God has laid out, and it is the way of identity and making that identity a reality in your daily living. It's not the way of paganism, and it's not the way of ritualism, which are shortcuts for us. Now, when you're in downtown Oshkosh, you can't just cut across corners because there isn't a lot of green space, right? There's all kinds of buildings down there. But the truth is, you know, you try to find the most effective way. And we're always trying to do that as human beings. What's the most efficient way to get from point A to point B? Well, don't think that way in your Christianity because you're going to fall prey to paganism or ritualism. Don't fall prey to, number one, to paganism. And when I say paganism, please don't think of ancient cave people barefooted, dressed in animal skins, making bloody sacrifices and dancing with torches around Stonehenge at the solstice. That is not paganism today. Well, I suppose it is for some people. Okay, but it's not the paganism that you and I are dealing with. Paganism has a much more modern flair, and it includes any religion that believes in multiple gods, that worships nature, and or has personal pleasure at its center. The entire frame of reference of our American society today is, are you happy? Oh, I hope you're happy. Does that make you happy? What is that? That's paganism. That's paganism, pure and simple. Well, it makes me happy. Well, I'm glad it makes you, and don't misunderstand, I'm glad it makes you happy. But if the center of your life is only doing things that make you happy, you are pagan, not Christian. Okay? In Paul's day, the Colossian Christians were tempted to turn to paganism because that was the thing that everybody was doing. And it's the thing that everybody is still doing. It's enticing because there's no cultural resistance to paganism. It's what everybody is doing around us. It's messy, it's uncertain, it's chaotic, it's superstitious. It's wonderful because I get to do whatever I think is right. It appeals to our lusts, our pride, our sense of arrogance. It makes our happiness the central goal of life. Paganism, though, fails because it lives outside of God's best for us. It makes human pleasure the center of human existence. That's very individualistic, it's self-idolatrous, and it's dangerous. Don't fall prey to paganism. You can't be fulfilled in Christ in paganism. Second, don't fall prey to ritualism. This is the absolute opposite end of this spectrum. And throughout the New Testament, the authors militate against a rigid ritualism of Judaism. Strict calendar, dietary regulations, laws. It seems so wise when you're coming out of kind of the chaos and the freelancing of paganism, you often want something that has lots of structure. And it feels good to have lots of structure, and people tell you exactly what to do, and that feels really good. Because you know with certainty, this is what I'm supposed to do. It provides stability, order, certainty. The structure of a rule-based religion is really appealing, but again, it falls short of God's best. In ritualism, transformation, we try to make ourselves different through personal performance. In ritualism, you know you're succeeding when you're following rules with stringent details. Jesus noted how the religious leaders of his day were so good at ritualism that they even tithed the tenth of their herb gardens. They didn't just write a check. They wrote the check, and then they brought the herbs, too. That's how serious they were about that. Oh, my goodness. They were ritualistic. They thought that's where transformation that's not where transformation resides in the kingdom of heaven. Following the rules replaced knowing God. Don't fall prey to the commonly accepted Christian notion that we are transformed by following the rules and the rituals. Our transformation takes place through a new status and a new identity from which morality develops and obedience flows. Christianity is an inside-out religion, is it not? You are not transformed from the outside in. You are transformed from the inside out. The Holy Spirit with the Word of God is shaping and changing you from the inside out. The change is fundamental to the person. They become someone new, and then they are recognized as being new through that transformed behavior. It starts on the inside, and it moves its way out. We're tempted by paganism and ritualism, but they're parallel deceptions. Listen, paganism is a self-indulgent sensuality. It's about my happiness. Ritualism is a self-indulgent spirituality. It's about my performance. Both are worldly, and both work against the resurrected mindset that brings about a resurrected life, that brings about a changed identity, a changed status, and a changed person. So, forming a resurrection mindset means choosing to know and integrate the life of heaven right now. Right now. What is that lifestyle of heaven like? How do I incorporate it into my daily living? So Paul, what does he do? He says, set your minds and set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And if you read that in the wrong way, you're going, well, what is there about heaven that I can know that can possibly change the way I look at life right now? It's not about that. It's taking the values of the kingdom of God and applying them to my daily life. Why? Because I'm new. And if I'm new, I live differently, I think differently, I act differently, I relate differently, I work differently. Everything about my life is different. Why? Not because it has to be, but because I have been made new through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. My identity has changed. My status is different. Again, back to the Lord's prayer. Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. It's a prayer of, Lord, help me today to live in that identity of dead to sin and alive to Christ so that my life can exhibit your kingdom qualities to those around me. How do we do that? First, we have to center our thinking on the truth of God's kingdom. What principles do the scriptures teach about how to live in God's new way? What does the Bible say about how we're to think, speak, relate, do our business? What does the Bible say about marriage, about child rearing? What does the Bible say about how I'm supposed to operate my lifestyle and my economics of my home? What does it say about Christian community and how we're to impact those around us? On and on the list goes. Okay, well, those are the things that we should focus our attention on. Set your mind and hearts on those things. We have to replace our old way of looking at life with God's new way of looking at life. It takes attention. It takes some effort. But remember, we are new. We're new in Christ. We have a new identity. We have a new status. So being new, we now live that life in every situation, Paul says in Romans 1, or 12, 1 and 2. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he would find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. And don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Key phrase, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Notice it doesn't say by changing the way you behave. Let him change you into a new person. It's a new identity by changing the way you think. Then you will easily know the will of God and what to do in any given situation. That's kind of a loose flowing translation, right? Okay. Aligning our everyday way of life with God's principles prevents us from being pushed into the world's sinful, destructive mold. Whenever the temptations of our old life arise, whenever the seductions of this evil era entice, whenever the thought processes and philosophies we've been raised in that are worldly come rushing in, what do? We have to meet them with the values of heaven. And it requires an ongoing development of right thinking and values. We need to spend time in the Word of God. We need to make sure we're not neglecting Scripture. We need to make sure that we're not avoiding gathering together because we need each other for this process. We need to make sure that we're not privatizing our faith. Americans are key at privatizing faith. We've made Jesus into a personal Savior. Well, yeah, does he save you? Sure he did. But it's not just yours. It's what? Ours as well. And so don't privatize it. Don't just make it about you. And then help other Christians and other non-Christians in their journeys to move toward Christ. All of these things help us live the resurrected lifestyle, our interaction with the body. Second, we have to integrate those values and norms into God's reign, into our daily existence. As our thinking begins to align with our new identity and status in Christ, our living, our speaking, our relating will demonstrate the values of heaven and earth. The moral dilemmas that we face, and we face plenty of moral dilemmas, right? Is it tax season? Oh, it is, isn't it? Yeah. I have two ginormous checks sitting on my dresser right now, and the temptation is, I could really use that money. The circumstances are horrible because I know what the outcome is if I spend it, right? It's terrible. But the temptation is there, right? I earned that. They didn't. Well, I'm sorry. You got to be submissive to the authorities, right? And so we have to begin to live it out. We have to give into it. Our moral dilemmas, how do we meet it with heaven's wisdom? The challenge and the trials of this dark age, we have to meet with the assurances of heaven's values. Friends, there is so much more to the resurrection than just simply the victory that's there. God has given us the victory. That is a beautiful thing. He's given us wonderful hope. That is an amazing thing. But day to day, how does the resurrection impact us? We have been made new. We have a new identity. We have a new status. And now we are capable of living the principles, the values, the norms, the morals of heaven. Not because there's a list, but because he has changed us from the inside out. That really is the critical component. Resurrection is the singular event in human history that denotes a cosmic shift in human existence. Something is completely different. It's a completely new way to perceive the world around us and to live in that world. The Holy Spirit is God helping us. He's helping us to realize the resurrection to our daily lives. He's guiding us. He's bringing to our attention the values of heaven. He's urging to align our thinking, our speaking, our relating to God's new order. And on this Resurrection Sunday, we need to embrace that new identity and that new status. We are dead to sin, we are alive to God, and we can live the new life because of what he has done and because he is alive. We've become new, and now we go from this place, and we are going to attempt to integrate the work of God in our lives into every aspect of our existence. That's how this works. It's not just he was raised back then. What? He was raised, therefore you're alive, I'm alive if we're in Christ. And now we get to integrate the principles of heaven in our daily living, showing people that there is a different way to live. So when I wake up in the morning, I am new. Right? When I'm struggling with temptation, I am new. When the world is tempting me, I am new. And my newness says what? Act this way and follow Jesus. Okay. That's my new identity. I'm going to do that. It's different. It's changed. Listen, friends, if you're a believer in Christ, you are changed. You are different. You are new. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, it's time to become one. You can be made new today. And that transformation, that new identity, that new status settles in today. Tina, would you come to the piano, please? We're going to take some time and gather up for prayer. We're going to celebrate that new identity. Listen, we're going to ask God to help us live out of that new identity. Listen, if you've been trying to overcome sin and wrestle with temptation out of your own strength and out of a set of rules, you've got the cart in front of the horse. The identity is what has to come first. I am new in Christ. Therefore, God has enabled me. Jesus has given me victory. The powers and principalities, the philosophies of this age cannot stand in the way of my ability to live the Christian life. We're going to join up and we're going to pray. Some of you may not be a believer. Some of you may not be believers in Jesus today. Listen, your identity can change today. It's not rocket science. It's just simply, Lord, I give you my life and I turn from sin. I believe that Jesus paid the price for my sins and is raised from the dead, and I'm going to follow you. It's such a simple prayer. So responses this morning, simply, Lord, thank you for the identity change. Lord, help me to live up into the identity that you have given me so that I can represent you well in every aspect of life. And Lord, man, I haven't been serving you, but I'm going to start serving you today. Remake my identity. Friends, let's gather up. And let's worship him and say, hey, Lord, thank you for that new identity. Thank you for the new life that you've given me. Second, Lord, help me to live into that new identity. Help my friends to live in that new identity. Would you come? And let's pray and let's praise. Others need to come and say, Lord, I need you today. I haven't been living for you, and I need to follow you this morning. I need to do your will and follow your ways, Lord Jesus. Lord, this morning, we just lift our hearts in praise and adoration. Others of you need to come. It's all right, friends. Don't be embarrassed. We need to come and join in prayer. If the world is as bad as it is, and it's difficult for us as Christians to live in this world, we need all the help we can get. We need God's help. We need the help of friends praying for us. Jesus, this morning, we just praise you. You paid the price. You took the written code that stood opposed to us, our record of wrongdoing. It was nailed to the cross with you and is no longer on our record. You've wiped the slate clean. You've defeated the powers and the principalities at the cross. It's over. It's changed. Thank you, Lord, that the philosophies of this dark age can, Lord, they don't have power over us any longer. And then, Lord, in the middle of that, you gave us a new status, dead to sin and alive to Christ. Thank you for that new status, Jesus. We rejoice in your work this morning. We thank you for what you've done. God, you're so good to us. You're so good to us. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us to live out of that new identity, that new status, dead to sin, alive to Christ. Help us to live fully into that new status. True of you is true of us. You're dead to sin and you're alive again. Lord, we're dead to sin. We're alive to a new form of life. Help us, Lord, to live in the beauty of that identity this week, that status. Help us to resist temptation. Help us to fully give ourselves to your life and help people see Jesus everywhere we go. The restaurant this afternoon, Lord, with family this week, with coworkers, at school, Lord, in our neighborhoods, in our places of recreation, at the bank, at the grocery store, Father God, Lord, at the soccer field, wherever we are this week, Father God, we pray that you would help us to represent you well. Help us, Lord, to live from that mindset and that status. Jesus Christ has made us new. We are new creatures. The old has gone. The new has come. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, for those who've joined here in prayer this morning, who may have either walked away from you or just not following you, we pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that they would turn to you. Such a simple instruction. Lord, I need you. Lord, I want to follow you. Forgive me for sinning against you. And I turn my heart back to you. I turn my heart to you. Here's my life. I'm going to live for you. Lord, fill them with that sense of a new status. They're forgiven. They're children of God. They're adopted into your presence. They're accepted. They're received back into the presence of God if they've turned from you. Lord, you are so good and so gracious and so merciful to us. Thank you, Lord. We praise you. We adore you. Let's take the next few minutes. Would you pray for somebody near you, whether you're standing and seated here near the front, whether you're seated in the seating area, whether you're watching at home? We need to pray for each other. We need to bear each other's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. First thing is this: Lord, help us this week. Help my friend to my right, my friend to the left, the friend that's on my mind. Help them to live in that identity of Jesus. They're dead to sin and alive to Christ. You have been raised to newness of life. Lord, help that identity to live large in them, to embrace it, to live from it, to challenge the effects of this world and the onslaught of this world with that identity of death and resurrection. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. Use us, empower us, strengthen us with creativity, Father God. Lord, there are works that you have foreordained, you have prepared in advance for us to do this week. Fill us with your Spirit. Give us the wherewithal to fulfill those works and those deeds, Lord, this week. Lord, we love you and we thank you for our friends. Strengthen them with your Holy Spirit in the inner man, that they might be like you, that they might live like you, that they might represent you well everywhere they go. Oh, God, we trust you. We rest in you this morning. Praise you, Jesus. Oh, Jesus, come and fill your lambs. Jesus, oh, Jesus, come and your lambs. Jesus, oh Jesus, come and fill your... Just stand with us. Let's sing this together. Father, once again, we are so grateful for the opportunity to celebrate the resurrection. Now, Lord, help us to go live it day in and day out, that mindset that we have would be a mindset of resurrection, that the identity of Jesus Christ would be lived large and well through us this week, and that people would come to know a risen Savior, because we've been in that workplace, we've been in that place of business, we've been in that place of recreation. We love you, Lord. Help us to follow you this week and let people see your light shine through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.